I had an Old Testament chapter with 35 verses that I was going to work through here today, and I am going to get to that just to give you something to look forward to or to dread in the coming week. I was going to be dealing with Christ's work and offices as prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. But instead, at the last minute, I just didn't feel any comfort in it or any conviction I should stay with that. I felt as if I should set it aside. I had no peace. And so I went from having 32 verses in the Old Testament to preach to one verse in the New Testament. And you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, because this is where I ended up just not that long ago, late yesterday. This is where I ended up with the conviction that I need to preach through or on this one verse. And the one verse is verse 27 in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The first word we have, someone says, what's conversation? What is that? Well, that comes from a Greek word laden with meaning. And so it takes a word in English language laden with meaning. And conversation means our words, our actions, our interactions, our work. It means the things we do and the things we say. And further, and this is very important, the meaning from the Greek is our conversation as citizens of the Church of Jesus Christ, as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, the Church of the Firstborn. So this is what this is speaking of when he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We also have further on in this letter to the Philippians, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, which says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this is where our first loyalty lies. This is where our Savior is, the head of our church, our prophet, our priest, and our king. But let me back up just a little bit. Now, Paul addresses this letter to the church at Philippi, and if you go back into the first verse, you see he addresses it to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, this letter, which is the inspired word of God, was first written to the church at Philippi. It was written to a church. And of course, it is scripture, which is to be read and obeyed by all the churches. Now, I stress it's written initially to a single church, because I want to put this verse 27, in the proper context, as it deals with a corporate situation. It deals with a corporate situation, and that situation is the local church. First, the church at Philippi, then all the churches. Now, may God confirm in our hearts the authority and the power of this verse as we look at it. The apostle's in jail as he writes this letter. He's in jail as he writes this letter, and he expresses that he's torn between, on the one hand, the necessity of living on in the flesh for the good of the Lord's people, including, of course, the church at Philippi, and on the other hand, his desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which he says is better. Let's read that. Let's read verse 24. Let's back up. Start in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And then he says only, and he goes into that verse. So the conclusion is that the Lord will keep Paul in harness for a time yet, for the good of his people. And then in verse 27, Paul expresses the burning desire of every true shepherd of the Lord's flock. He expresses the burning desire of every shepherd of the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own precious blood. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the apostle Paul has given up all of his worldly goods. He's given up everything. He's given up his reputation. He's given up his safety. He's given up his comfort. I mean, he's counted all dung for the cause of Christ. The apostle Paul must have been literally covered with scars. He must have been literally plagued by physical reminders of the cost of following Christ. We know he was despised for the cause of Christ. We know he was weary of fighting. He had to have been weary of fighting at some point with the enemies of the church from without and from within. He must have been weary of trying to continually provoke and prod the people of God to be the people of God. He must have been tired. He must have been fatigued with staving one wolf off after another. He must have been somewhat battle-worn with staving off one heresy after another. And he's in jail as a criminal for Christ. And even while he's in jail, others are making use of his incarceration to advance their ministries and their reputation. Now, this man who desperately craved to depart from this sin-wracked world and be with Christ then tells the Philippians by the Holy Ghost that he will remain for a time for their good. Paul had no immediate family. He didn't have a wife, sons, or daughters to keep him in this world. But he had a spiritual family. He had a spiritual family to be concerned about. It's the same spiritual family you all have to be concerned about. So Paul, speaking by the Holy Ghost, tells the Philippians to, for him, abide in the flesh is more needful for them. And then he says, only. And I don't doubt, as Paul's writing this down, he breathed a deep sigh. Only. Do this. Do this thing. This thing he asked them by the Holy Ghost. Only do this. What Paul instructed Philippians here, he instructed every citizen of every church for all time. So we need to listen to these words. These words of the apostle have been the fervent prayer of every true shepherd of Jesus Christ from Paul to the present day. I mean, it's for this that he expresses that we wrestle and fight and pray. And he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how he begins that verse. He says, as a citizen of the church of Jesus Christ, beloved and chosen, tend to your citizenship. Act and talk and live and think and work in a way that's worthy of one who's been brought into union with Jesus Christ, who's been redeemed by his blood, justified by his righteousness, become part of a chosen people and a royal priesthood. Let your conversation be as those whose citizenship is in heaven. You know, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't mean simply deny yourself of the sin you want to do. He means deny your natural, carnal, worldly tendencies, which do harm to his cause, his church, and your own spiritual well-being. Deny yourself. Deny that desire to be worldly and always think of yourself, yourself, yourself. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, looking back, looking back to the world. You know, those worldly, unfaithful, unregenerate ones among Israel who are not the true Israel, were constantly looking back to Egypt. And why? Well, they said they remembered the fish which they ate in Egypt. They remembered the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They remembered the things, the good food. They remembered the things that, you know, so satisfied their worldly desires. They weren't looking ahead to a far country, to the promised land. They didn't have spiritual things before their eyes. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What affairs? Well, no doubt there are modern Bible perverters and apostates that would use this probably. I wouldn't doubt to condone what the world calls affairs. That's what the world calls immorality, when husbands and wives are unfaithful to one another and to the word of God and to their marriage. We need to be careful that we don't carry on affairs with the world. Elders of Christ's church need to be careful of neglecting the flock under their care while carrying on affairs, tending to all these good things that have nothing to do with the church under their care and ignoring that church. Elders need to set an example of building up the church with which they've been entrusted. The way of the world, you know, is to crave the title and shun the responsibility. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of the cross. The affairs Paul is speaking of are here directly linked to his exhortation to the Philippians concerning their conversation becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is calling for a heartfelt, sincere conversation. And note, he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. I know a lot of people would say, yeah, well, that makes sense either way. Well, let me tell you, there are many, many pastors who get a little more meaning out of that. In other words, Paul is exhorting the Philippians to act and talk and work in a way which is worthy of a citizen of the Church of Jesus Christ, whether they're under his gaze or not, whether it's the Lord's Day or not. I mean, is it possible Paul had actually dealt with individuals who were hypocrites? Did they have hypocrites back then too? Is that possible? I mean, he's saying out of love and with sincerity, be faithful even when you're not under the gaze of the apostle or the pastor or the elders. Is it possible that some people acted one way in his presence and another in his absence? I think so. Is it possible there were people who talked a good talk in his presence, but it was all talk? Was it possible there were people who belonged to a local church who said all the right things on the Lord's Day, but they had no zeal, no commitment, and no will to consistently labor with that church for the glory of God, the strengthening of the cause of Christ, and the salvation of souls? Is that possible? I think it was possible. And I know it was. And I know it is. And I know that Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The scriptures say a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man says, I'll go, but he stays. He says, I'll serve, but he doesn't. He speaks of duty, the cross, and the church of God, but he neglects all three. When it comes to his conversation, it's all talk. It's all show and no go. Talk is cheap. Facts are better than dreams. We need facts here, not dreamy talk. Lie not to one another. Colossians 3:9. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We have to be careful. Ananias and Sapphira told Peter, we're going to give a certain amount of money to the church. I suppose that looked pretty good in front of all the other people, didn't it? But they didn't do it. They didn't follow through. They didn't keep their promise, and they paid a price. So what are the affairs the apostle speaks of here? He's speaking of the Philippians' conversation as citizens of their local church, which is, of course, a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Kingdom of God. And the affairs he speaks of are the affairs of the church, the corporate whole of each citizen's conversation. Now, Christians, of course, do and should have fellowship with brethren from other churches. But this passage speaks of the Christian's first responsibility to his local church. That's what this is speaking about. That's the context. Now, some shun that responsibility. When they do, they hurt their brethren and they deprive themselves of great blessings. And that's what they don't understand. But, of course, that's because this is a libertarian, antinomian, me first, aren't we cool, spiritual flower children age. Spiritual flower children in the Church of Christ. They don't have the long hair anymore, maybe. They don't have the peace things dangling from their necks. But there are plenty of people who have not overcome the rebellious hearts of their youth. I was thinking about yesterday a song. It came back to me from the 1960s, and I thought of one line. It just jumped into my mind. There ain't nobody in this whole wide world going to tell me how to spend my time. Does that capture sort of the attitude of some Christians? There are many, many Christians who don't know the meaning of commitment and responsibility. They can't fathom setting aside their own worldly, carnal desires for the good of Christ's church and his cause. And not to mention their own spiritual well-being. God is so merciful and kind, and there's always a blessing when you obey him. But you have to persist. You have to go on in the faith. There's always a blessing, peace, joy, sanctification. But so many want to be, you know, Age of Aquarius Christians. They want to seek after their own personal nirvana or something. Instead of the good of the church, which is for their own good, their own family, their own country. So Paul's prayer And his instruction then is that ye stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast, he says, in one spirit. Standing fast is to stand stationary in one place. It's not a complicated exhortation. Stand in one place, and that place is shoulder to shoulder in Christ, facing the enemy on the solid foundation of God's word. That's where we're to stand together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and, listen, this is part of it, isn't it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're not abounding in the work of the Lord, I guarantee you, you will not stand fast in the faith. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, there's a promise for you. God doesn't have to do this, but he does. It's called unmerited favor. It's called grace. Grace upon grace. The Apostle Paul, a shepherd under the chief shepherd, desires a church at Philippi, and God desires every local church to stand fast in one spirit, it says. In one spirit we're to stand fast. Now, obviously, we're to have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we do if we're saved, and we're to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. But this is talking about something a little different. Generally, when we say to be of one spirit, we're talking about sharing the same animating motivation with the same goal, the same meaning of working toward that goal. And that's what members of the local church are called to be. We're called to be of one spirit, and also it says of one mind. Now, this doesn't mean we don't discuss and debate issues. This isn't a call to, you know, set your mind aside. Iron sharpens iron. It doesn't mean we seek to blend our consciousness into a group consciousness. Now, this speaks of a people growing in the Lord. This speaks of a people seeking the good of their brethren, the Lord's cause. This speaks of a people who, as they become more and more in the likeness of Jesus, then they naturally have more and more one mind. And what is that one mind? The mind of Christ. That's what the spiritual man has. And that's the one mind that we're to be moving toward. Not our own mind, so to speak, in that sense. The mind of Christ. And we have to have the mind of Christ to be of one mind, don't we? False converts don't have the mind of Christ. And then we get into all this problem, don't we? When we have false converts, when we have chaff among the wheat, when we have goats among the sheep, and then we get into trouble. And one of the ways you can spot a false convert is that they don't seek to have the mind of Christ, and they don't seek to have one mind with those that do. Now, the apostle calls us in the local church to have one mind, so we ought to seek to have one mind. We ought to pray to have one mind. Do you pray for this? Do you pray for this? That we would have one spirit and one mind. Does it matter to you? Do you care about the gospel of Christ? Do you care about the faith of the gospel? Do we understand the benefit and necessity of being as much as possible one spirit and one mind in the Lord? Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Same love, one accord, one mind. Those things are fixed to one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The Bible says there's one body, there's one spirit. We need to have one mind and be of one spirit. But here is the most important reason for the local church to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Striving, he says, together for the faith of the gospel. So it's not just that we would all get along well. And we wouldn't have any fist fights on Sunday. And we shouldn't have them on Monday through Saturday either. I mean, but we're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. There's a meaning and there's an application for each of God's people, for each of you, for me. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you need to soberly consider what's being said here. And it says here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving means intense labor, even a wrestling. This is directed to you. This is directed to me. Striving together, not striving separately. Striving together, he says, for the faith of the gospel. So intense labor, even a wrestling. Wrestle and fight and pray. The Philippian Christians, like all Christians everywhere, and ever since, are to be united in their church in one spirit with one mind in the local church, laboring together, striving together, working together, serving together, it says, for the faith of the gospel. Paul says he labors. He says, I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 through 4, reads this way. For consider him, speaking of Christ, that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here we're speaking of the dominion of sin, the effects of sin, the darkness of sin, the unfruitful works of darkness. We need to be doing this, striving against sin. He said, you haven't come to the point of shedding your blood yet. What are you getting weary for? What are you backing off for? Why are you being slack? You haven't shed your blood yet, have you? Jesus did. He was our sin bearer on the cross. He shed his blood, laid down his life, that we might have life. Our sin was put on his account, his righteousness on our account, so we might be justified in God's sight, saved from our sin and brought into the kingdom of God. We need to be striving against sin, such as the false churches with the false gospels led by the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. There is nothing more fundamental. There is nothing more foundational. You know, it's not just what we don't do. In other words, we're not to yoke together with unbelievers. We're not to yoke together, for instance, with Catholics, no matter how good the cause. It's what we do. We're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, many have not even begun to resist sin, let alone do they strive against it. Some weaken the local church by their apathy, by their refusal to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And these are the discouragers of God's people. They've always been around, haven't they? They've always been around. The Tobias, the Sanballats. They've always been around, the discouragers of God's people. But we're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, wrestling, fighting, working together. Certainly not sitting there on our lees, letting other people do the heavy lifting. The devil doesn't want strong local churches. He doesn't want strong local churches standing fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. This isn't a call to throw away the Old Testament. It's not a call to throw away all the instruction and commandments of the New Testament. It's not a call to say, oh, there's no moral law, as if God's moral law is anything but immutable and eternal and indestructible. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the heart and ground of every biblical doctrine one way or another. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached from Genesis to Revelation. The faith of the gospel is the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's the heart of our preaching. It's the lifeblood of our ministry. It's the touchstone of our faith, and it manifests itself in all the essential doctrines of our faith, such as justification. Without the faith of the gospel, there is no church. Without the church, there is no proclamation and defense of the faith of the gospel. And so we need the strong local church. And we're commanded to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the duty of a citizen of Christ's church. This is the conversation which becometh the gospel of Christ's church. What does this mean? What does it mean to church elders, including me? Church elders everywhere. Church pastors everywhere. Paul says, by the Holy Ghost, to the elders of Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Let me point something out here to all of us elders and pastors. Take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Take heed to your flock, elders, your flock. Tend to your very flock. Just as fathers are first to tend to their own family. You know, maybe it's more fun to go tend to other people's families. Maybe you get more, people say, what a wonderful person he is. What about your own family? See, we're to tend to our own family first and then go out and help others. What about this flock, elders? This flock, this flock, this flock, over the which Christ hath made you overseers. It's a serious thing over the which the Holy Ghost, and certainly Christ, hath made you overseers. It says, feed this flock. It says, feed the flock. That means care for. if you were to look at the word in the Greek, tend, protect, lead, strive with, labor with, wrestle with, for the faith of the gospel. Elders need to set an example, all of us, of what it means to stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we cannot do so, we should not be elders, period. It's the bottom line. The song says, is there no foe for me to fight? Must I not stem the tide? Able-bodied elders need to place their able bodies in the front rank of the church as she strives for the faith of the gospel. Yes, you know, we ought to be quick to visit the elderly, to visit the sick, to do these things, to pray with others, to have a Bible study. But that doesn't qualify as striving for the faith of the gospel. Having the Bible study might be part of it, but we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I say shame on the elder who leads from behind the lines. That's not leadership. Or who neglects the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made him an overseer. He's shunning his duty. God help us elders and us pastors to be faithful. And you hold us accountable. Did you think you're exempt? You hold us accountable. We're not kings. We're not rulers, all-powerful rulers. We are rulers of Christ's church, but we're not all-powerful. Christ is the head of the church. You hold us accountable according to God's word. Paul's exhortation to the citizens of the local churches is this: stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean for the mature Christian man? What does that mean? Well, the Apostle John said, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Do you know Christ? Have you known him? Then do your part as a citizenship of this heavenly Jerusalem. Caleb is 80 years old, and he's wanting to go to war. He says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You may not do the same as the young man, but you better do something. You better be striving together one way or another. You better be setting an example. You better not be ruining young men with your apathy. How many young men have been ruined by older, apathetic men who don't want to be challenged by the young men? How many older men have then turned around and ruined those young men? Because they don't want to be challenged. They see the young men go off to war and they say, well, if this keeps up, I may be asked to do something. Do you remember that young prophet that went before Jeroboam? Here's Jeroboam worshiping before this calf and with his idol, his idolatrous worship. And the young prophet went before him and stood like a rock before him with such courage and confronted him and gave him this sign from the Lord. The altar was broken in half. And he said, there's going to be a king, Josiah, that's going to burn the bones of these false prophets and these priests on the altar. And then the Jeroboam said, seize him, reached out his hand, said, seize him. And his hand withered up. And then the young prophet healed him, and then Jeroboam offered him all sorts of benefits, of worldly things. Come and dine with me. And the prophet said, I can't. I'm not to eat or drink. I'm just supposed to go straight back from where I came. And so he did. I mean, he stood strong. And then what did he meet? An old prophet. And the old prophet, he must have lost his zeal and his fire. And so he said, well, I've got a prophecy. Why don't you come and eat with me? Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So I can't, the younger prophet said, I can't. And the Lord has told me I can't. And then the older prophet said, well, I'm a prophet too. And the Lord told me that you can. And he ruined the young man. And it cost the young man his life. How many older Christians are like the old prophet who ruined that young prophet? Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, not your course, not the church's course, my course. I have kept the faith. This is what we need to be able to say as we approach the exit from this world. We like to sing that song, don't we? O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old. And the apostle says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean to young men? You knew I'd get to you, didn't you? Especially single young men. John says, I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In other words, if you've been saved, if you've been regenerated, if the word of God abides with you and the Spirit of God in you, you've overcome the wicked one. Now you're called to serve the Lord, to strive together with your brethren for the faith of the gospel. The song says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? A lot of young men have shed their blood for the cause of Christ. A lot of them have never seen 30. Some have never seen 20 for the stand they took. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Some of us have done very little compared to those people, but we have given up some things. We have paid some price at least. And I can tell you right now, when I look at young Christian men in general, I'm glad that I didn't make any sacrifices for them because it would have been a waste. I'm glad it was for the Lord. Young Christian men ought to have a heart after God. If anything, their problem should be one of being overzealous. I mean, what happened to the God-given desire of a young man to try himself, to prove himself and his manhood? Now, I'm not saying in the world that plays out the way it should. Certainly when I was a young man, it didn't play out the way it should. But I had a desire to test my courage, to test my manhood. You know, that's the way it is with young men, isn't it? What happened to that? I mean, it's perverted in the world, but it's to be sanctified for God's glory in the church. My dad was a 19-year-old gunner on a B-17 flying at the worst possible time he could be flying. He had zero chance of making it through to the end of his tour, and he was going to volunteer for another one if he did make it through. And he did 10 missions, every one of them horrific, because I've read about them. And he volunteered for another mission at one point before he did get shot down. He didn't have to go on this one. I said, why did you volunteer for that mission? And he looked at me like there was something wrong with me, and he said, because they needed someone. It's that simple. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't even recognize God, but he was a man, wasn't he? He was a young man, and he had that in him. It's a God-instilled trait of a young man, I believe. They needed someone. The cause of Christ needs you, young men. We don't need your excuses. We don't need to watch you dodge your responsibilities while always finding a way to do fun things. We need you to be men. We need you to consistently strive together with us for the faith of the gospel. And beware of losing your Christian manhood. The world will take away your manhood. They will make you effeminate, self-centered young men who talk big and do little deeds, who always have an excuse for dodging responsibility, and your manhood will not develop properly. The faith of the gospel is under siege. Men, women, and children are dying and going to hell all around you. The innocent are being slain. The perverted are laboring to control your nation. Ecumenism is all the rage these days. The Roman Catholic Church is mocking your Lord and His word. As David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Turn over, in fact, to 1 Samuel. Turn over to chapter 17. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. David was striving for the faith of the gospel when he took on Goliath. Did you know that? This pagan giant that defied the armies of the living God. And look in verse 45. The Philistine, of course, defies David, mocks David, threatens David. Then this young man with a heart after God said this, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Does that verse resonate with you young men? It's always resonated with me. Early on as a Christian, it touched my heart. And not because I was such a wonderful man, but God just took that natural tendency of a man to stand up for what he believes in. To stand up for the weak and the innocent. To stand for truth. To act with honor and dignity. And who cares how big the enemy is when he is defying and attacking and threatening everything that we hold dear? David says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." When young men become Christians, that fighting spirit should be stronger, not weaker, and it should be sanctified to the Lord. And we're not talking about violence or this sort of thing, of course. I'm speaking in a spiritual sense, calling for physical action, though, in the sense that we need to do things. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand," that's called faith, "and I will smite thee," that's called courage, "and take thy head off thee," or from thee, "and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why he was doing it. He wasn't doing it so he could be king someday. He wasn't doing it to show off. He wasn't doing it like a young man in the world would do it. But he was doing it so that the whole world would know there's a God in Israel. Because the world says there is no God. The world says that book that you say you believe, that's just a book. And obviously, if we don't act in accordance with this book and strive for the faith of the gospel, it does look like it's just a book. Now, where are the young men with hearts after God? There are some. Where's the fire? Where's the desire to be proved in the crucible of conflict for Christ? What does the song say? "Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great." How? "Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I'm going to tell you what to do. Everyone has different lives, different responsibilities. Some people are single, some young men, some are married. Things change. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And what does the apostles' exhortation mean to the women? I'm not going to spend much time here. Not that I couldn't, but I'm not going to. But I will say this. The women ought not to weaken the resolve of their men to be men. Their men have a responsibility to their wives to love them as Christ loved the church and to their families. But beyond that, they have a responsibility to strive for the faith of the gospel. And some Christian women want to be worldly. So you know what they do? I'll tell you what they do. They want to be worldly. And they strive to lead their husbands and sons into worldly ways. That's what they do. It would be better for them if they were more like the women of Rome, who told their men, "Come home with your shield or on it." And of course, the women of the local church ought to be Lydia's and Tabitha's and Ruth's, laboring together for the glory of God. There's so much that you can do together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what does this exhortation in verse 27 mean with regard to the young people of the local church? I will tell you what it means. It means they ought to be trained to strive together with the local church for the faith of the gospel. If you're in a church and you don't feel your young people can work with the local church and strive together for the faith of the gospel, that church does not need you, and you do not need the church, apparently. Get out. That's what this means. Striving together. Train your young people to strive together with the local body, with the pastor, with the elders, with the others, for the faith of the gospel. If the church isn't worthy of that, then you're probably in the wrong church. You should leave. This is part of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, fathers. And what are those who find striving together for the faith of the gospel a hard yoke and a heavy burden? What about those people? I'm telling you, such people must be wearing the devil's yoke. The devil's yoke is hard. The devil's burden is heavy. But to the Christian, the Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light," is what the Savior says. I mean, could there be this side of heaven a more joyful task than striving together for the faith of the gospel with brothers and sisters in one spirit and one mind? Could there be a more joyful task? Now, this isn't a call for Christians to abandon their family responsibilities. It's a call for Christians to tend to their church responsibilities, to consistently do their share and do it with a joyful, cheerful, faithful heart. And it ought to be a labor of love worked out with faith. And you know, even here, God's grace brings blessings. know, he tells us to labor. He tells us to do the work we're created to do in Christ Jesus. And then he blesses us for being unworthy servants doing our duty. And even here, God's grace brings blessings on the faithful who love his church and labor for his glory. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I was thinking of Malachi relative to bringing the tithes into the church, the local church he's talking about. And he says, do it. He says, the Lord says, prove me now herewith. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There are spiritual blessings to be had for being faithful, for building up Christ's church. Such as, well done, good and faithful servant, from the lips of our master. Now, we love to sing the words. I love to sing the words. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against the foe and traitor, she ever will prevail. We love to sing those lyrics, and truer words were never spoken. But here is the foundation for that truth. Here's the foundation for that truth. Those who reject this foundation should cease singing such lyrics because they have no part in them. No place or no part. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. May God engrave it in our hearts. Keep it ever in our minds. May we not be like those who would say, well, this part of the word of God I recognize and obey. This part I will not. May God show us the peace and the joy to be had, the benefit and the blessings which come from adhering to this instruction of the Holy Ghost. But most of all, may the Lord put in our hearts a deep desire to glorify him and strengthen his cause by striving to be obedient in this way, by striving together for the faith of the gospel.